everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. If somebody really harms you, are you reluctant to forgive them? Or do you place contingencies around whether you will forgive them or not? In today's podcast and post, we begin a three-part series entitled The Living Forgiving. We'll discover why the world's most common assumptions about forgiveness are horribly misguided and really only amount to a pretend forgiveness. And join me now as I challenge the common definition of forgiveness and begin laying the groundwork which will lead us toward the real thing. Hello, everybody. Thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. My name is Kevin Winder. I want to welcome you whenever and however you find this podcast. A lot of these do find their way into the archives and help people months, years, hours later. I do believe this series will be one of those series for which it helps people for years to come. I'm really glad you're here. I hope you'll continue to tune in. I hope you'll invite your friends, family, and loved ones to come and do what most people do, tune in, and then say it's not for me and leave. This is a podcast that has far more unsubscribers than it has subscribers, but those that are here have found something that is truly transformative, and I hope you do too. So today we are going to begin a new series. One of my friends and listeners, his name is Michael, we were chatting and he said, Kev, you've never done a series on forgiveness, and I think you would probably have some pretty good content on that, and I'd love to hear what you have to say. And so I got to thinking about it, and I am in the midst of this ongoing series I'm going to call The Riff, where I do far less scripting and more riffing, just speaking off the cuff into the podcast. But that kind of, I have a list of things I was going to talk about, and the one I was going to talk about just was not inspiring me. And then we had this conversation, and I was like, this is what's inspiring me. I actually want to do this podcast right away. So thank you, Michael, for your recommendation. And this is podcast number 652. It's part one of a series called A Living Forgiving, and I call it Pretend Forgiveness. So again, thanks, Michael, for the suggestion. Any of you who have a suggestion for a podcast, I'm always open to hear from you. If you think I have there's a subject you think needs to be addressed, or you'd like me to share my opinion, I'm always happy to do that. So just reach out to me, and maybe we'll do one of yours too. But I agreed with Michael that this is one of those subjects that attaches to literally everybody. We all deal with this idea of forgiveness, and we all deal with this heart within us that is unforgiving. And I'm going to start laying down some cones in today's episode that I hope will help us to really reach a deeper dimension of our understanding of forgiveness, because I feel like what we're commonly taught through psychology, just the common narrative through our churches, religious organizations, and other surface level conversations, we really don't get to the heart of forgiveness. In fact, most of us don't know anything about it. I'm going to build that case today. And as a result, we only know and live with unforgiveness. We live in an unforgiving heart, okay? And so I feel like I needed to cover this so that I can offer a perspective that I believe is missing from the common streams of thought. So if you'd like me, then this is something that's affecting you. And I've had to push this within my own soul into a great dimension. And when I have done what I felt convicted was necessary, I was told that I was setting myself up to be a victim. I was told that that is not necessary. I was told that forgiveness doesn't require the things to which I'm doing. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Like I said in the intro, this is going to be a three-part series. Today I'm going to talk about pretend forgiveness. Next week I'm going to talk about the principles of forgiveness. Like, how do we, what are the nuts and bolts in the true framework of real forgiveness? Okay. And then the final week, week three, I'm going to talk about the practice of forgiveness. So the pretend forgiveness, the principles, and the practice. Nice alliteration, right? All three P's. Like, gee, how tidy is that? So if you know anything about my work or my content, then you know that my field of view is often outside of the normal, common, everyday parameters. And I just see things differently. I have a very long range view, a very wide angle view. It causes me to miss a lot of details sometimes. I need people around me who fill in the holes sometimes. But the way I see things and understand things has not misled me at all. And I'm letting you know this now because the considerations that I'm going to build here in this series will take us further into forgiveness than the milquetoast discussions that our world mostly offers. You know, psychology and its all of its efforts to protect victims has a really pathetic, crappy view of forgiveness. Like, most people don't forgive. Most marriages where you claim to forgive your spouse are not living in forgiveness. Most relationships and friendships where you should forgive your son or daughter, your father or mother, your sister or brother, you don't actually forgive. And the premise that I'm going to build upon is quite simple, and that is this, that what our world calls forgiveness is really mostly fiction. It's not real. It's pretend. Forgiveness, even that required in religious communities, is almost entirely superficial. It's remaining at a what I call a low-level intellectual platitude, meaning you, it's a virtue signal that you say, oh, yes, I believe in forgiveness because that makes you a good person, a moral person, a religious person, a God-fearing person. But it rarely reaches the depth dimension where the power of love can actually do its work. And this means that forgiveness is mostly non-existent in our experience of life. You have people who lay this platitude on you, oh yeah, I forgive you. But later in an argument, that thing comes up, which means it was not forgiven. You are in friendships where you were supposed to have been forgiven, but there's still a grudge being held against you. There's still something happening at work where you were supposed to be forgiven, but you weren't. And now there's still this thing there between you. And we all know it's there. We pretend it's not. And everybody lays hold of the platitude. Yeah, I forgave you, but that doesn't mean I forget. Right? Well, that's not forgiveness. So in the same way that our world has a pathetically low view of love and sex and marriage and dating, and you can just see that abounding everywhere, nobody views sex, dating, marriage as and love as with a high view. They don't hold them in high regard. They demean them completely, stupidly, because it's convenient and it doesn't require anything of you to have a low view of sex and love and dating and marriage. So in the same kind of vein, we have a dismal understanding of forgiveness. In fact, I might argue that what psychologists and therapists and other so-called leaders in this space call forgiveness is actually not forgiveness at all. It's just a platitude you ascribe yourself to. It's an attestation. Oh, yes, I agree in forgiveness in principle, but your experience, you have no experience with forgiveness. And when it comes to forgiving an evil or an offense that another person performed on you, the best the world offers is that unforgiveness hurts the one who holds it. Yeah, that's as far as it goes. Well, you know, if you harbor unforgiveness, it does more harm to you than it does the other person. And that's good, I think. I think it's good if we can forgive the wrongdoing of others. But do we? I mean, on the surface, that seems to be on track. But then comes all of these low-level, low-view caveats like, let me give you some examples of all the things that we put around forgiveness to qualify it, right? This is what I mean by the low view. For example, one, forgiving does not mean forgetting. Oh, you can forgive a person. That doesn't mean you have to forget them. You can trust them, but you have to verify, right? Don't set yourself up to become a victim. Right? You kind of hear all this echoing around this, right? Number two, forgiving is not condoning or excusing the offense or the offender. Well, that is true. Forgiving is not condoning a harm done to you. Forgiving doesn't necessarily excuse the person or the offense. At least that's what we like to claim. But isn't that kind of not forgiveness? Like, forgiveness is actually excusing the offense. It's actually excusing and pardoning the offender. And so, like, when you have this caveat, forgiving is not excusing the offense or the offender, you basically have a definition of forgiving that is not at all forgiving. Do you see what I'm saying? It's very low. It's pathetic. What about number three? Forgiving doesn't mean we must reconcile with the offender. Yep, you can stay an enemy. You can hate that person. It doesn't mean you have to be friends. You can forgive them, but you don't have to be close to them, right? Forgiving, number four, doesn't mean the offender is free from the consequences of their offense. Is that true? Well, I mean, you steal from me and I take you to court. Well, I forgive you for stealing, but I'm still taking you to court. Do you see how that works? You do something horrible and you got to pay the price. You murdered my dog in the backyard. You need to go pay the price for that. Forgiving doesn't mean the offender is free from the consequence. Or does it? Do you see? These caveats are really, really interesting stipulations, aren't they? And this is why I believe these qualifiers are installed around the definition of forgiveness, because we don't really want to forgive. We don't actually like the idea of forgiveness. It actually offends us. It offends our dignity. It offends our pride. It offends our agency. It offends us to allow others to harm us, and it makes us feel like we're a willing victim. Not necessarily true. But these qualifiers elucidate quite clearly that a forgiveness which only works for the victim is barely forgiveness. I mean, sure, a person can be free from the internal harm of harboring an unforgiving heart, but it's only window dressing. Because true forgiveness, what I'll define as a high view of forgiveness, has not been obtained. Think about religion. In Judaism, Islam, and Buddhism, the forgiveness bar is even lower than that of psychology. The Muslim is not required to forgive, although they see it as a noble thing if you are able to forgive somebody. In Buddhism, the suffering will continue within you until you release the tension and forgive the other person. So in Buddhism, forgiveness is really how you become free within. And that's true. And I think Jesus would agree. In Judaism, forgiveness is not even required, and it's not even considered until the offender offers sincere repentance. So you would never offer forgiveness to anybody who didn't come deeply apologizing and seeking lasting, permanent change and restitution. Only then would you consider forgiveness. You see, so in each of these religions, the offended person is free to harbor unforgiveness, even if it might be better to let it go. So their view of forgiveness is actually low. It's lower than the common view, which says, I mean, at least in Buddhism, they recognize that the forgiveness is going to hurt you and your suffering will continue if you don't forgive. But I mean, come on. It's not real forgiveness. Not even in religion. Right? But now compare this to the teachings of Christ Jesus, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. If you forgive others their trespass, this is that word for a type of sin known as a pereptoma, falling by the wayside, their mistakes. If you forgive another person's mistakes, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive the trespasses of others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I mean, that's kind of a big deal. The Christian faith, when you enter the Christian faith, there's this part where you acknowledge repentance before God, where you recognize your need for a Savior to save you. And you repent for the wrongdoing, the trespasses, the sins, the hamartia that you have committed. And God forgives you. But then the expectation is that you go out and you forgive others. Now, what does it mean that God has forgiven you of your sins or has forgiven you? Well, we're going to get into that next week. But now you can see the high view emerging. Jesus ties forgiveness to the law of love, making it contingent for any experience with God. Like how you treat your brother is how God is going to treat you. You harbor unforgiveness, God will harbor it. You forgive, God will forgive. The question is, how much do you want God to forgive you? And if you want God to forgive you, it's incumbent on you to forgive another. That's the Christian principle. In other words, an unforgiving heart is unloving. It won't receive love because it lacks the necessary self-awareness of seeing others as oneself. Do you catch that? You have to be able to see yourself in other people. Jesus doesn't put the contingencies upon forgiveness that the world does. Do you notice that? He doesn't say forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting. But we're told that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. We're told that in Jeremiah 31, God says, I will remember their sins no more. So for God, forgiveness is forgetting. But for us, it's not. That's not the principle. That's not real forgiveness. See, Jesus doesn't put the contingency on it that the world does. So have you noticed how the church actually promotes the low view and not Christ's view? Ever been to a church? They put all the contingencies around forgiveness. You step out of line in the church and they do church discipline on you, and man, you've got to jump through a lot of hoops to prove you've changed, or they won't forgive you. 1 John 4:20 says, if anybody says, I love God and hates his brother, then he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Again, here's this principle. The horizontal relationships will determine your vertical relationship. You cannot have a loving relationship with God and have somebody that you hate. You cannot have a loving relationship with God and have someone for whom you have not truly forgiven and forgotten, who you've relinquished from obligation. Jesus says if you're at the point of prayer and you remember at the altar that someone has something against you, you go, leave your gift at the altar. Like, don't even finish your religious service. Just go and make amends with your brother. And once you have, then you can come and offer your gift. In other words, don't offer me some gift when you have hatred in your heart. I'm going to laugh at it and call it crap. That's what God's saying. See, Christ followers can and do make statements reflecting their commitments to forgive those who have done evil to them. I mean, the most recent one that we might be able to talk about is the wife of Charlie Kirk, who forgave the shooter almost immediately after her husband was assassinated. And I would never, ever try and judge the heart of another person. I'm not going to diminish that act of forgiveness in any way. But it is highly likely that most Christians barely reach the low bar of forgiveness and thus only pay lip service to forgiveness. I'm not saying that's the claim for Erica in that case. But we see this all the time where the Christian makes the statement, I forgive them. But then the contingencies roll in and it doesn't look anymore like this law of love. And I just wonder about that. And I know that that's extremely sensitive. And I know that as victims of abuse and harm and crime, this is extremely challenging, but this is a scripture. Like, are we to just pay lip service to forgiveness as a culturally conditioned religious performance? Or are we to go beyond that to demonstrate true forgiveness? What would it look like to say, I absolve you from your sin? I hold it not against you. I won't even ask that you pay the consequences for your sin. I see myself in you. Like, What does that look like? Where have you seen that? If you've seen that, please let me know. Please show me. I want an example. I can say this because Christ's view is to love our enemies. And the common view is to forgive in such a way as to still preserve your enemy. So how's that possible? And it's my assertion that most people know very little of real forgiveness and the law of love. And our world system promotes pretend forgiveness, which is nothing more than a platitude, which makes us feel superior to others while allowing us to have enemies with impunity. Pretend forgiveness is the superficial nod to the depth dimension without having to mine the depths of our own pain and our own hatred, our own prejudices. This pretense is painted in our culture as nobility, but it's the hallmark of a false existence. And Scripture reminds us to speak the truth, having put away falsehood. In other words, like, don't live fake. Don't have a fake existence. And next week, I'm going to provide the framework and justification for this high view of forgiveness. And then in our last installment, I'm going to provide the practice we will need if we desire to truly experience forgiveness. But for today, it's my hope that you'll gain eyes to recognize pretend forgiveness. How many marriages, like I alluded to at the beginning, have pretend forgivenesses? How many relationships pretended to forgive one another but still harbor a grudge or doubt? That thing comes up and you remind them, oh, remember that time you did that one thing that one time and now you're doing it again. If any wrongdoing from the past is brought up into the present disagreement, then real forgiveness never took place. Just pretend. This means we live in unforgiveness, never experiencing forgiveness. And what does that ultimately mean? It means that everything you think you know about the love of God, about forgiveness, about connecting to God, that your whole spiritual existence is a total sham. It's a joke. It does not exist. You are a false self with a false religion praying to a false God. That's so severe, I know. Oh my gosh. Kevin, what are you saying? I'm saying it's a sham because that's what the Scripture says. I told you I am going to push this into the depth dimension. I'm going to push it way farther than the superficiality that our culture gets away with. You ever heard that comedian named Larry the Cable Guy? In his comedy bit, he says a lot of off-color jokes and behaves in an inappropriate way. And then immediately he'll say, Lord, I apologize for that. And it's kind of a humorous way of reflecting to the crowd the superficiality of knowing better but not behaving better. Forgiveness is like that. It's one of the most obvious ways in which we lay claim to knowing better but definitely do not behave better. A pseudo-apology and a pseudo-forgiveness turn out to be neither in reality. Kevin, are you suggesting I forgive my abuser? Are you suggesting I cancel my lawsuit? Are you suggesting I keep a relationship with someone who has mistreated me? Yeah, questions like this are understandable, and I'm going to address them in the next two installments. And if I answer you by saying yes, yes, you are to forgive your abuser. Yes, you should cancel your lawsuit. Yes, you may not need to end that relationship of the person who mistreated you. Doesn't mean you have to keep it. What is your reaction within your soul to that sense of injustice? Isn't that really the issue? Forgiveness is directly linked to our understanding of injustice or justice. And thus, our grasp of forgiveness is tied to our grasp of justice. And so, your framework for forgiveness is actually your framework for justice. And if you want to heal in the area of forgiveness, you have to heal in the area of justice. If we truly seek to forgive one another, we must first recognize our need to be forgiven. And while we may have been unfairly harmed, we might be victims, we also unfairly harm others in our life. We victimize others. We've been oppressed, but we also oppress others. And until we see the one doing evil within ourself, we remain a very long way from true forgiveness. If this were not true, all Christian churches would be the most forgiving places on the planet. But what is actually the case? How many people have left the culturally conditioned religious establishment called the church because they were not forgiving of others? You got a divorce and they kicked you out. You have a cousin and they were gay and they were marginalized. You said that bad word and they looked down on you. You listened to that music and they shunned you. You did something and you weren't as holy as you should have been. Now you're not qualified to lead. You're not qualified to be good enough. You can repent all you want, but they'll still hold that view of you. How many of you have had that experience? Honestly, the church should know better. The church should be the most forgiving institution on the planet, and yet it is not. But imagine if we walked into a community church that fully upheld the high view of forgiveness and love, where everything you've ever done wrong was left at the door. You were truly cleansed and forgiven. There was nothing that put you at risk anymore. I mean, you could perceive immediately that such a community would literally take over the world as the safest and healthiest place to heal and grow. That's the power of forgiveness. God bless you as you contemplate these things.